I'd like to read three short passages of Scripture. And the first one is in the first epistle of Timothy and chapter 2. If you've picked up a Bible from the back, it's page 1434. 1434. So 1 Timothy 2 and beginning at verse 4. Our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and the mediator of God one, and men, God and men one, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be rendered in its own times. And then in the Gospel of John, and chapter 5, and again, that's page 1272, Gospel of John, and chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that has sent me has life eternal, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that have heard shall live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son also to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And lastly, in John chapter 10, so a few pages further over, page 1282, just one verse, John 10 and verse 10, and about halfway through verse 10 of John chapter 10. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Now, perhaps the children will be interested to know. I've got something to show you. I was walking outside just at the interval and I found this thing. And it's an amazing thing, because without it we couldn't live. If it wasn't there, and many other things like it, we wouldn't be alive today. Because this thing is an incredibly designed factory. And because of this thing and many others like it, we have food to eat. And because of this thing and many others like it and the processes that go on in it, I'm not going to give you a biology lesson on it, but because of all these things in it, it extracts energy in a way that we could never extract it, and it can turn it into food. Not only that, it gives us the air that we breathe. So if it wasn't there, we wouldn't be able to breathe. And all of these things happen in little tiny pieces that are so microscopic that people didn't even know the intricate workings of this little factory until only about 150, 200 years ago, when we invented microscopes. And yet so many people walk past this and they never think of it. They never notice it. It's just there. It's taken for granted. Nobody stops to think that their entire life depends on this. You must wonder what I'm going to show you. It's actually really small. There it is. Okay. What am I looking at? One of the children. What is this? Yeah. It's a leaf. Nobody thinks much about a leaf, so they're just there, aren't they? And yet, if it wasn't for leaves, and millions of others like them, we wouldn't be here on this earth. And that's something really uncomfortable that mankind doesn't like to think about, because the idea that I'm not self-sufficient and I'm actually dependent on something else is a little bit uncomfortable to all of us, isn't it? The idea that I can't live without that little thing, this thing that is so beautifully designed, that God has created. You know, I sometimes teach some of the A-level students and we delve into the depths of how the process of photosynthesis by which light is turned into energy works. And you know, every single bit of it needs something else to work. There's no way you can reduce it down to a point where one point could evolve after another. It just doesn't work that way. It's far too complex. The idea that that thing could appear by chance is probabilities into the trillions. And there it is. So simple. God made it right at the beginning of creation. He made it first after he made the dry land. Day three. And there these plants grew, and they've been doing this ever since. And of course, people are all worried at the minute about chopping down too many trees and losing too many of these leaves and not having the ability to turn all that carbon dioxide that we breathe back into the oxygen that these plants do. But this incredible little factory that I've got on the desk in front of me just beggars belief. I don't want to really talk about leaves. But what I do want to think about is I want to think about how life depends on something else. My life depends on those to work properly so that I have the oxygen to eat and the food to eat. And of course, the animals that we maybe use for food have all had to eat the plants to begin with. That's how food chains work. But my life and our lives ultimately depend on that. And if they all disappeared, we'd be finished. And loads of people walk past and go about their lives and never stop to think of how the life might depend on something else. The scripture tells us that our breath is in God's hands. That was brought home to me very really back in 2020. Back at the beginning of the COVID epidemic, and I caught it from some kids at school. And I didn't think much of it, but I was running up and down the hallway with my children, and all of a sudden I found that I really couldn't catch my breath. I felt like I got out of breath, and it was a sort of panicking feeling where you suddenly realize that I can't breathe properly, and you can get it with lots of different chest infections. There was somebody strapped a belt around your chest. And I went up to bed, and the thought suddenly occurred to me. Every breath is a gift from God. And I actually took a moment, and I thanked God for each breath for about a minute. Because every breath is from God. Maybe some of you saw the story of a man who'd recovered, and he'd been on a respirometer, what do you call them, in Italy. And they presented him with a bill, because that's where the health service works in Italy. And he started to weep, and they said, "Look, don't worry about it. We can find a way of working around the finances and paying that off." And he says, "No, I'm not weeping about that." He says, "I can pay it. But it's just the fact that I've been breathing for 80 years, and I've never stopped to give God thanks." And just like this little leaf that everybody walks past, God's given you a life. And what is that life founded on? Because many people take that life and they think, "Well, thank you very much, God, and I'm going to forget about you, I'm not going to think about you. I might even try to say you don't exist, even though all the evidence is right there in front of you. And I'm just going to go and live my life the way I want to live it, and do the things that I want to do, and I don't want to think about God." And yet God in his mercy and his grace allows them to continue to breathe. Maybe you're one of them tonight, and God has allowed you to continue to live your life. Someone once said, and I forget who it was, that every one of us in our lives are walking upon a thin skein of silk suspended above a flaming fire. When you think about that, at any moment that silk could break and your life comes to an end. We heard of somebody recently. They got married last year in their 30s. And I suppose nobody ever thought, as they attended that wedding, that in less than a year's time they'd be attending the funeral of the groom. Because he just collapsed one day and died. And our life, we like to think of it. I mean, I like to think that, you know, I'm 34, shortly I'll be 35. And you sort of think, 70 years, 70 years. So I've still got as much time left as I've already had. And that might be true, I don't know. But I can't say that. Because at any moment, God might decide that, no, that's the end. And so I was thinking of what we base our life on. You see, there's a problem. And all of us, deep down, if you think about it, even those of us perhaps who might claim not to be sinners, know that we're not perfect. There are things that we've thought and things that we've said and things that we've done that we'd wish we hadn't done, and wish we hadn't thought and wish we hadn't said. We're not perfect. You might think you're a good person, but you're not perfect. And yet, God is perfect. and nothing less than perfection can stand in God's presence. You see, it tells us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, somebody once asked a preacher, and they said, well, first of all, they said, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. And the preacher said, but have you met the glory of God? Oh, well, I don't think I've met that standard. Well, it's the same thing. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us can say, yes, I'm as perfect as God is and I can stand without any qualms in his presence. Not one of us. But the thing about the relationship with God is that he says here in verse 4, it says that God that desires all men to be saved. And so on the one hand, we have a holy and righteous God who is absolutely perfect. And on the other hand, we have a sinful human race that perhaps is striving to make its own way in the world, striving to make itself perfect. You know, it's an interesting fact. If you look at every other religion in the world, they're all telling you to do something. You've got to work. I was speaking to a Muslim man the other day. He says, you've got to do the good works, and then God might let you into heaven. Might let you into heaven. You've got to do the good works. He says, no, God might forgive you if you sinned once or twice, but maybe three times, I don't think he's going to forgive that. That was what he said. And if you go and look at some of these other ones, you know, the Buddhism and so on, working through the circle of life and hope of improving yourself. But it never works. It's all about doing something. And the message of the gospel tonight is that you need to realize that there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can do. Scripture tells us that. It says all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we've done in God's sight are as filthy rags. You might say, well, that's not fair. Why is that? Well, because all the righteousness that we've done are motivated by this sinful body that we're in. All the things that we're trying to do. Very often, maybe some people are trying to do all these good works to gain brownie points with God so they can stand at the gate of heaven and say, I earned my place. But that's not the way it works. Because God says all those things. Do you know, if you think of, we talked about it yesterday, the foolishness of the gospel. It's a true fact that somebody can be good and try and work hard all their life to be a good person. And yet they've committed one sin. You know, it's interesting because people think that I can turn over a new leaf and I can start again. If I said that to my bank that has my mortgage, I don't think they'd agree with me. You know, I'm just trying to imagine standing at my bank and saying, I'm going to start all over again. All those debts I've got, I'm going to forget about them. And I'm going to start my life again as though I didn't have them. Well, in a few days' time, the bailiffs would be at my door turning me out of my house. The bank wouldn't see that at all. And yet people are saying that with God. And they're saying, I'm going to start again, turn over a new leaf. Everything that's happened before, I'm going to ignore and pretend it didn't happen. I'm going to start again. And God, I'm going to be good this time. But there's still a problem. Because there's all those things that you did beforehand. And they've still got to be dealt with. And every one of us, none of us, can get out of that. How do we get out of sin? Well, in the Old Testament, God gave his law. And the children of Israel said, all that he says, God says, we'll do it. And so God gave his law. And there are lots of details in the law. But if you focus just for a moment on the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy understanding. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many people have managed to do that. Because I know the answer. None of us have. It's interesting because there's a rich young man came to speak to Jesus. And he says, what can I do that I could inherit eternal life? He actually says, what good thing could I do? And Jesus says, and it's interesting because Jesus very skillfully answers him. And he says, well, you know, have you stolen? Have you honoured your parents? He committed, he says, you should not commit adultery and all those things. And he says, I've done all those things. The Lord didn't mention that first commandment. But you know what he does in the next sentence? He says, well, go and sell all you have and come and follow me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, all thy understanding. Did he go away and say, yeah, I love God so much, I'm going to sell all I have and go and follow God's son? No, it says he went away sad. Very large possessions. Those possessions took up a very large space in his heart. But God has an answer. It's not all doom and gloom, because otherwise there'd be no point in me standing here. Imagine if we knew that God was going to condemn sin and that judgment was going to fall upon us and there was nothing we could do about it. We wouldn't be here reminding ourselves of it. We'd be miserable. And the wonderful message is that God has a mediator. God desires all men to be saved. And so you have God with his desire to save us. But it says elsewhere that God is minded to show his wrath on the sons of disobedience. How do we get a righteous God to save sinful humanity and yet still be righteous? You imagine if you stood before a court and the judge says, you know what, that theft of a car you committed, we're just going to pretend it never happened and ignore it. And we'll just, you're okay, you're pardoned and you're free. You imagine if that happened, there'd be an outcry if justice worked like that, wouldn't there? If God said sin didn't matter and it's okay, I'm going to forgive you, God would not be righteous. So there had to be a way in which God could forgive sin and yet still be righteous. That his love could be expressed while his righteousness would still be upheld. Because he wasn't going to contradict himself. And so he has a mediator. And it says that God is one and the mediator of God and men one. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so Jesus came into this world. You might say it's very easy for God just to sit up in heaven and tell us all what to do. But one of the things I think is most incredible is that God himself entered into this world. He took upon himself the form of a man, and he walks amongst us, and he understood what it was like to be hungry and to be tired and to be thirsty. He entered into our sufferings so that he would understand. Nobody could accuse him of not being able to understand us. He understood what it meant to be rejected by those he knew. He understood what it meant to have people constantly trying to catch him out. He understood what it meant to have people who hated him. He understood what it meant to have people who loved him. He understood what it meant to be betrayed by friends and close associates. He understood what pain was. And yet he was God. And when God, in the form of Jesus, went to the cross, he took the curse of sin that he had pronounced at the very beginning. And in the form of Jesus, he took it upon himself so that we might go free. That Jesus, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, who was constantly the delight of his Father, the one who himself was God, of whom the scripture says he upholds all things by the might of his power, took upon himself the punishment for our sins. I can't go into depth of that. I don't know all that went on. Because in the 3 hours of darkness, while Jesus was on the cross, God drew a veil across. He wouldn't let us see the suffering that Jesus went through. But we get some little clues. The prophets speak about Jesus as having to go deeper than the oceans. The bars of the earth closed over my head forever. The weeds wrapped around my head. That was symbolism of what he was going to go through. And in the middle of those 3 hours of darkness, we get that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 hours of darkness, on the cross where mankind had put him in their hatred, Jesus experienced what it was like to be alone, bearing the weight of our sins. You've often pondered those words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, effectively says, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Why did he say that? He knew there was no other way. But he said that for the disciples to hear, so that we knew there was no other way by which sins could be redeemed. There was no other way that God could absolve our guilt, but that one who was perfect had to take upon himself the judgment so that we might go free. Now, where does this come to the leaf? The leaf, Jesus, is going to be the source of your eternal life. Jesus, your eternal life depends not on yourself, not on what you could do, but on what Jesus has done. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, we get those wonderful words that Jesus said. Because Jesus has died and he's gone on the cross, but he's been raised from amongst the dead 3 days later. And so what makes this different from every other religion in the world? I'm not telling you to go to Israel and find a tomb and bow down before it. I am not telling you to go to some monument that commemorates the life of the Lord Jesus and his death. If I could send you to a tomb, it would be empty anyway. The people of early Jerusalem knew that. Peter could stand there and he'd say, the tomb is empty. Everybody knew it was empty. What they argued about was, why was it empty? And the reason why I'm not telling you to do that is because Jesus is alive. And what I point you to is my wonderful Saviour, who's not just some person who lived in past history, but is a real and living person. And I know that because, not because of one thing, but because ever since I've been saved, there have been so many things that have confirmed to me that the Lord Jesus is there. You might say it's a cumulative effect of so many evidences that I can't explain. But I know it is there. And that same Saviour is the one who's in this room tonight. You don't have to travel to Israel to be saved. You can be saved in this room. And Jesus said that how do you avail of what his sacrifice is? He just simply says you believe. You believe. And there's one person, one mediator, one go-between between God and men who has solved the whole problem that stood between God on one side and us on the other. And it's Jesus. There was a man lying in a sick tent, having been wounded in the American Civil War. And the doctor had been in to see him. And the doctor said to him, well, Jimmy, you're on the mend. You'll be glad to hear. Not be long, and you'll be out of the sick tent. Oh, that's fantastic news, doctor. And as he went out, the doctor spoke to the nurse, and he says, see that man in bed number 5? He'll probably be gone before the morning. And the nurse said, but I just heard you say that he was on the mend. Well, he says, I didn't want to tell him. Didn't want to let his spirits down. No point in going through his last few hours fretting about his life. And she says, but supposing he's got things he needs to sort out before he dies. Maybe he's got family he wants to think about and things he's got to settle. And the doctor said, well, nurse, if you want to tell him, I'll leave that to you. Yeah. But I'm not going to tell him. And the nurse went about her duties and she was thinking and thinking about this. And finally, she decided that she was going to go and sit down beside this man in bed number 5. And she said, and the man turned to the nurse and said, nurse, the doctor says I'm going to get better. And the nurse said to him, look, Jimmy, the doctor didn't want to hurt your feelings, but he doesn't think that you're going to last the night. Suddenly the man's face went pale, ashen white. He says, but nurse, I'm not ready to die. And she says, well, that's what I want to tell you, because, you know, I thought I'd come and help you. And he said, but what about my eternal soul? And the nurse stopped, she never thought about that. And he said, oh, I don't make myself ready to die. And he says, well, I don't know. And then the man said, well, my mother used to read from the Bible. Is there one nearby? And she says, well, I'll go and have a look for you and I'll see if I can find one. And she had a look and she eventually found a Bible and she brought it and sat down by his bed and she didn't know where to start. And the man said, well, she opened up the Bible and she found John's Gospel and she thought, well, that might be a good place to start as any. So she started there. And they went through chapter 1 and they read about the one who was the Word that became flesh. The one who was the Lamb of God. And then they got through to chapter 2. And then to chapter 3. And you have Nicodemus. And those words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have eternal life. And they got through to chapter 4. And she was reading through chapter 5. And they came to this verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that has sent me has life eternal and does not come into judgment but is passed from death into life. Stop there, nurse. Read that bit again. Has passed from death into life. He said, leave me, nurse. I need some time to myself. And she went off. And a few minutes later, she came back and his face had changed. There was joy in his face that wasn't there before. And he said, nurse, I'm going to meet Jesus. Promise me something. Promise me I'll meet you there too. The nurse a few years later ended up in the gospel preaching of a great preacher and was soundly saved. That man passed that night into the presence of his Saviour, not because of something he'd done, but because he'd realised that by trusting in Jesus he had passed from death into life. And notice the certainty of those words. Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you believe on me and do some good works, you might be good enough to get into heaven. He says, if you believe him that has sent me, it says, he has life eternal. Not might have, he has. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Have you noticed when you read a bit further down who said those words? It was the one into whose hand all judgment has been given. The one who will sit on that great white throne at the end and will judge all those who have never put their trust in him. The very judge himself has pronounced that if you trust in me and what I have done, you have eternal life and your sins are removed. And you say, well, how is that possible? Because he paid it himself. It's not just wishful thinking that he might be saved. And you might be saved. It's that the very one who's in control of all things has satisfied the judgment for sin. And you trust in him. And he's paid it on your behalf. And so, we have life. And a bit further down, it said that even as the Father has life in himself, he's given to the Son also to have life in himself. And life begins, that eternal life, in Jesus. You see, one of the problems with mankind at the minute is we're trying to change this and make it acceptable to God. But what God says in the scriptures is in Christ Jesus is new creation. He says you're born again. That means your life has started again. In Belfast, when you go down to a walkway near us, there's a statue which is meant to represent one of C.S. Lewis's characters, if you know his books of Narnia. And it's supposed to be the Professor Kirk Diggory looking into the wardrobe. But on the ground around it, you read, it says C.S. Lewis and it has all his qualifications. And then it says born in 1938, I think it is. And then it says reborn. 1962. Moses wondered. It's interesting. They put that there. Reborn. Because that's when his eternal life started. See, it tells us in the scriptures, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. But we have life in Jesus. And so trusting in the Lord Jesus means you have new life. You're born again. And there comes a point when this body dies. But that new life is eternal. It carries on through. Now, I'm not saying that every person who's not trusting Jesus doesn't have an eternal existence. We do. That eternal soul you have. If you're not trusted in Jesus, we'll have to bear the weight of its own sins upon itself and end up in the judgment for sin in the lake of fire. But the wonderful thing is the new creation. That old self dies. And what is new and is in Christ passes into eternity. I read one more scripture. And it was Jesus saying that I've come into that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world and tell them they're all sinners. That was obvious. But he says, I've come into the world, you might have life and might have it abundantly. And so, as I pass through my life, my eternal salvation, my eternal life draws its source from Jesus himself. It's not me. A man stood up to preach the gospel once. And as he walked into the room, somebody handed him a letter. And he opened it. And the letter said, I know what you did on August the 7th, 1964. And I know what you did at such and such a date and such a date. And if you stand up there and tell people that they can be saved by trusting in Jesus, you're a hypocrite. Somebody in the audience must have known him in his younger days. And so he stood up at the pulpit and he took out this letter and he says, somebody gave me this letter. And he says, I want to tell them they're absolutely right. They're absolutely right. I did those things. But he says, the reason why I'm standing here is not because somehow I've gone through a program of self-improvement and made myself a better person. The reason why I'm here is because someone else in the person of Jesus has taken all those sins and dealt with them himself. And I stand here in the worth of Jesus and not in my own worth. And then he proceeded to preach the gospel. And, you know, Jesus came and he says, I want you to have life. Not just existence. I have it abundantly. There are so many things. So many things that you never appreciate until you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. So many things. Your eyes are open. It's like Paul. The scales fall from his eyes. Suddenly, so many things make sense. And you see God everywhere. But if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you probably haven't even noticed them. Just like belief. And so tonight, I would like you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Not just me. God would like you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. It's God that desires you might be saved. And if you do, you'll find what the scripture calls joy and peace in believing. There are an awful lot of people today who don't have joy and peace. They're all worried about something. There are an awful lot of people in some way or another trying to change their material circumstances in the hope it's going to make them better. Whether it's changing their finances or changing their bodies or changing their car or their house. And none of them will make anybody happy. Somebody once said that the human body, the humans, have been designed to be a God-shaped glove. Only God will fit in that glove and fill it completely. You try and stuff it with other things, it'll always leave little gaps and holes where you won't feel quite happy. The only thing that will give you satisfaction in life is putting your trust in Jesus. And you'll find joy and peace. That somebody in the Bible we talked about yesterday said, surpasses every understanding. And that's what God wants you to hear tonight. That the only way you're going to get life is by trusting in Jesus. You can't make it depend on yourself. You can't do it your own way. But you trust in Jesus, you have passed from death to life. And your eternal future is secure. Somebody once described it like climbing onto a ship. You know, you go on a ship that's departing Southampton, and one's heading to Boston, one's heading to New York. Well, if you get on the ship that's heading to New York, you're going to end up in New York. If you get on the ship that's going to Boston, you'll end up in Boston. Well, tonight you've got a ticket. And you can take the ticket that's going to take you to glory. And the ticket is Jesus himself. Or you can do it your own way. But you can't do it your own way and end up in glory. That doesn't work. You have to take the offer that God is making to you. And God is saying that this is my beloved Son. And this is the way you're going to have life. May you put your trust in Him tonight before it's too late. Amen. All right.